Imagine if I told you there were 27 billion disposable diapers used every year in just the United States. 27 billion. Wow. Excellent. Could you grasp such a large number, 27 billion? If you're anything like me, you can't. You know, if you're anything like me, all you have in your mind is sort of just this vague, fuzzy concept of really big number. You know, it wouldn't matter if I said 27 billion or 27 million or 27 gajillion or whatever. You know, it doesn't matter. It's all this sort of the same to our brains. We can't process things that are that big. And the reason that is because we don't have any actual experience with things in billions. Hundreds, maybe. Thousands, possibly. But billion, like nobody I know has ever really seen 27 billion of anything. So it's difficult to put it into perspective. So brains just shut down, can't really understand the meaning of what's being discussed. This is why good teachers like to use illustrations. They put things in perspective. They help us to understand things that we would otherwise have a very difficult time understanding or grasping or remembering. So not only does it make it easier to understand, but it makes it easier to remember. If we can visualize these things using illustrations, difficult concepts that is, we can remember them better and understand them. So 27 billion diapers, by the way, if you're wondering, that's enough to fill the house of every single member here, floor all the way to the ceiling. Just pack them in every house, every corner, every nook, just no room left in the house, every single house here. 4,000 times over. Every single one of our homes, 4,000 times. That's a lot of dirty diapers. So that's my gross illustration. But Jesus, this was one of his favorite ways of illustrating. Or this is one of his favorite ways of teaching, rather. Using illustrations. He was the master teacher, and he took concepts that were difficult for people of his day to wrap their minds around, and he made them so simple and so memorable that people couldn't help but understand and retain them and recall them from time to time. I want to give you two quick examples from Jesus, and then we'll get to the meat of this morning's. Matthew chapter 5, Brandon already read verses 14 and 15, I believe, but let's look at verse 15 again. He says that we should not light a lamp and put it under a basket. Well, duh. Of course, everybody knows that. You wouldn't turn on your lights at the house and then unscrew the light bulb. It's counterproductive, right? But he says not to do that. He says to put it on a lampstand so that it'll actually be useful, so everybody in the house can see the light. So what's the conclusion or what's the application of this very simple illustration that everybody should know, but he uses it, he harnesses it to make a good point? Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what once may have been a very vague concept to people, do good, becomes something that is practical and understandable and rememberable. Lighting lamps was personal to people of this day. We don't light lamps the way they did back then, but we still turn on lights. But people back then knew what it meant to light a lamp. They knew how ridiculous it would be to spend your money, go out and buy oil and light a lamp and then hide it under a basket. That would be useless. It wouldn't make any sense. It would be worse than useless. It would be actively bad. You're wasting your time and your money on something that's not actually helping you. And so our lives would not only be useless, but actively bad if we're not letting our light shine in a way that other people can see us. Ah, it sticks with us. And every night when people would go home, they would light their lamp and say, ah, yes, I remember what Jesus said. I've got to let my light shine. How can I do better? How can I show people God's glory? It's easy to understand. It's easy to remember. One more quick example. Let's look at the Apostle Peter. Simon Peter, he was he's my favorite apostle probably because he's such a conundrum. He was impulsive and ever fluctuating. One moment in Matthew chapter 16, if you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 16, one moment Peter allowed himself to be used by God himself to reveal the identity of Jesus as the Christ, the Savior of the world. And just seconds later, this same Peter allowed himself to be used by Satan to try and stop Christ on his mission. And again, in Matthew chapter 26, one moment, Simon Peter is vowing to fight and to die for Jesus, only, again, seconds later, to passionately reject him with cursing and swearing, in Matthew chapter 26. This Simon, this Peter, was a person with great potential, but he kept fluctuating back and forth. So what did Jesus do to illustrate to Simon the kind of man that Jesus needed him to be? The brilliance of our Lord is great here. He uses one single word to change and shape the outlook of this man. He gives him a new name. Peter. Stone. Peter means stone. Simon knew what a stone was. He's probably seen them his whole life, right? There were rocks all around him. They lived in the desert. Jesus said his pillow was a stone. There were stones everywhere. Peter knew what it was. So every time Jesus called him, stone, come here. Stone, what do you think of this? Stone, go do that. Jesus was illustrating what kind of man he wanted Simon to be. No more Simon, because Simon was back and forth all the time. Jesus was saying, I need you to be stable. I need you to be steady. I need you trying to help us focus our minds on that. Inspiration describes eternity in a number of different ways, because partly because I think it's a difficult concept to understand. Inspiration describes in the Psalms that our life compared to eternity is like a handbreadth, you know, just this big, not very long, not very impressive, just this. It describes it in a number of different places as a vapor. We don't usually see this down here in Florida, but other places, you know, places where it gets cold, vapor is, you know, you breathe out and you see the breath for just a second, and then eventually it goes away. You don't see any longer. That's how our lives are compared to eternity. So even at our strongest and most youthful, not useful, but youthful, our number of days is just like a puff of smoke. Maybe coming off a cup of coffee, maybe we'll understand that better in Florida. Eternity compared to our lives is like living in a tent compared to living in a home. You know, most people, some people, can tolerate going camping and going in a tent for a day, maybe two. If you're very adventurous, I'm more of like a day person. I couldn't do 2 days too often. But, you know, there's really something that can be said about getting back home, getting a shower, sleeping in your own bed. You know, there's only so much decorating you can do in a tent, right? There's only so comfortable a tent can really be. When you get back home, yes, that's what you've been looking forward to. I want to describe it a different way. And I brought something. I want you to imagine this rope as a timeline. It's only a 25-foot rope, but I want you to think of this rope, imagine it going forever and ever, and not tangled up, in that direction, okay? Just imagine it goes all the way forever in that direction, okay? And this rope represents your existence. And this little blue part here represents your life here on earth. If we're lucky, we'll spend a few short years here. If we're lucky, we'll 80, 90, 100. My great-grandma lived to an amazing age of like 110 or 114 or something. What's interesting is when we start thinking about our lives, sometimes we get so wrapped up in our lives that all we ever think about is just this little blue part here. And we act as if this doesn't exist. We get so wrapped up in this here, we forget about all the rest. We say, okay, well, you know, I'm going to work really, really hard here, and I'm going to save so that I can really enjoy this part here, right? Or someone might look at our lives as Christians and say, well, you know, you're really stupid for doing what you're doing, because don't you know that the decisions you make here will really impact your life here? When what we should be thinking is, no, you're stupid for thinking that you're living your whole existence like this is it, when in reality, this is what matters. It's eternity. It's what's coming. It's not what's now, right? The Bible says, how I live during this little blue part will determine where I spend my eternity. It will determine, if I can illustrate it very crudely, describe it very crudely, it will determine how I live for millions and millions and millions of years, forever and ever without end. So why would I spend this little blue part, my life, making myself as comfortable as I can be, when really it's just a short time? It's a handbreadth. It's a vapor. It's like living in a tent. We sometimes set ourselves up with comfortable homes here on this earth. We put down roots. We make friends. And to a certain extent, not completely, but to a certain extent, that's exactly what, in Philippians chapter 3, God tells us not to do. He says that our citizenship should be in heaven. That's where we should think of ourselves as citizens, in heaven. We're not supposed to belong here. We're not supposed to feel like we belong. We are travelers. This isn't home here. This is a pathway to get home. Do you see? This earth changes from a path to home, and we turned it into home itself. And that really is just a terrible shame. We look at Paul, his life was all about that moment. All of his writings, all of his thinking, every action that he took, it seems like he was obsessed with the moment when he would go from here to here, from this life to eternity. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 if you haven't already. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 7. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, Paul says, these things I have counted loss for Christ. And the things that he was listing was all of the things he thought was so great in his life previously. Yet indeed I also on all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. There it is again. And count them as rubbish. It's worthless. That I may gain Christ. Let's jump down to verse 11. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God, call of God in Christ Jesus. He was saying, forget this. Look toward this. This is what matters. He was obsessed with this. This didn't really matter to him. This was rubbish. Verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. He's saying, if you're mature, if you're not a baby, think the way I think. Do what I do. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. His focus was constantly on the finish line. His life, his comfortableness in this life didn't matter to him. Making himself, making it to heaven was his goal. And getting as many people there along with him as possible. He was unceasingly a missionary. He was unceasingly a soldier and worker for Christ. And he was encouraging others to follow him in that. And it's hard for us to imagine ourselves as missionaries because, like we said this morning, you know, the missionaries are the people that we send out. You know, those are the guys in Ukraine and the islands and other places. You know, we give our money so that we can send missionaries out. But in reality, we are also the missionaries. Where do missionaries come from? But here, that's me and you. And we're to be missionaries wherever we live, whatever we do, whoever we interact with, it's our job to tell them about Christ. If we don't use the life that we have for God, then what in the world are we doing here? It's the question I want to think about. If we don't use our life for God, why are we here? Once we face Him, after this life is over, once we get past this little blue part, and it's not going to be long for any of us, even the youngest in here, we can't do this over ever again. There's no do-overs. Once we get here, that's it. That's final. There's no going back. So why bother understanding eternity? I hope that this very simple, crude illustration will help us a little bit to understand the scale, the scope, the immensity of eternity. But why bother understanding it at all? I think this is one good reason why. Because when it's pictured like this, it becomes a little bit easier for us to get the proper perspective, or the spiritual perspective, Gary, on our lives. So when we think of our lives from this perspective here, that shiny new gadget loses some of its luster. It's not important. The smartphone, the car, the video game, or whatever the thing is that you want. The career that we're devoting our lives to, 40, 50, 60 hours a week, or whatever you're doing, the career that's so important, it's less important. It goes from saving all the money I can so that I can live comfortably here to maybe working enough so that I can live, so that I can then focus on this with the rest of my time. If we keep eternity in mind, the small letdowns and frustrations, even the big ones in our lives, get a little bit easier to handle. They don't matter as much. So-and-so dumped me. Traffic is terrible. The bills are bad. The politics and whatever. When we think of eternity, these things just won't bother us quite so much. The boring sermons that we're forced to listen to also, they may even seem slightly more relevant and a little bit more interesting. So when we think of eternity, these things become a lot easier. Being a Christian becomes a lot easier. So if we continue that thought, then in light of eternity, everything we do will bring one of two things. It will either bring reward. Every action that you take, every thought that you think will bring reward, or it will bring regret when this life is over. When we look back on our lives, when this is over, and we're here, 1 second into eternity, we're here, will we ever think back and say, oh wow, I am so glad I watched 5,000 movies. I'm so glad I Snapchatted and took a million billion selfies of myself. And all those likes that I got on Facebook, they just mean so much to me now. They meant a whole lot to me. Oh, I'm so glad I watched so many sports, or I went and did all the, whatever the recreation, I don't know what all the recreational things you guys like doing, napping or video games, or put in whatever you like, okay? I'm so glad I did all those things because it really means so much to me now that I'm in eternity. I don't think any of us will say any of that. 1 second into eternity, what will be on our minds? What will matter? What won't matter? Will the things we're doing, the things we enjoy, the things we pursue, our passions, will that matter 1 second after we die? Or will it be something we look back on as a regret? You know, I have to admit, I've watched a lot more TV than maybe I need to. I played more video games than I need to. I've slept in more than I need to. I've worked more than I need to sometimes. Because I get caught up in this, and I forget about this. So if we remember eternity, those things become less important. Let's think about it this way. How would God view those things? How would God view us, rather, if those things were our focus? Could you imagine Him saying, oh, wow, that's my boy. He gets more upset when his sports team loses than he gets upset at sin. Wow, I'm so proud of him. That's my girl. She knows every word to the latest pop song, you know, Shake It Off, or whatever the song is that you're thinking of. Or she knows who Kim Kardashian is married to, and yeah, it's my girl. I'm so proud of her. She knows all of that because that matters. Will God look at us with pride, with joy, because we do and know certain things? Will He think like, wow, man, he's really wasted his life. She thinks it's so important, but it just doesn't matter. And God is screaming at us in this to say, stop it. Stop it. Remember what's important. What things will we not regret, though? Can you imagine yourself saying in heaven, you know, sometimes, now that I think about it, talking to all those people about Jesus, about the Bible, you know, I talk to a whole lot of people in my life about God, And you know, I really wish I didn't do that. It got awkward sometimes. I wish I could take that back. No, nobody will think that, because when we're here, when we're right here, our feelings of awkwardness aren't going to matter a whole lot to us. You know, right now we don't talk to people sometimes because we may not know what to say or do, or we feel embarrassed, or we might fear being rejected. And that's really big to us, because all we're thinking about is this. But if we think about this, we're going to say, I don't care how I feel. I'm going to do it. And if I can't do it, I'm going to get ready. Then I'm going to do it. No one in heaven is going to say, man, I really wish I spent more of my time watching TV. Or how about this one? You know, I became a Christian really early in life. And I really feel like my existence would have been a lot more fulfilling if I instead, you know, became a Christian here, right before I died. My life would have been a lot more fulfilling if I had more sin in my life, if I had put it off a little bit longer. I really wish I did that. I've heard a lot of Christians say the opposite, saying, oh man, I wasted so much of my life. I wish I'd become a Christian 10, 12, 11, whatever. But a lot of us become Christians much later in life. That's not a bad thing, but it's much better to do good early and be a good influence. When we keep eternity in mind, brothers and sisters, the things that bother us, the things we struggle with, talking to people about God, studying more, not focusing so much on fun and recreation, devoting more of our time and energy to Christ, become easier, and it becomes even desirable. It's rather difficult to imagine anyone saying any of those things that we just talked about in eternity. And as evidence, I want us to look at Luke chapter 16. I want to look at the rich man. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Here Jesus describes a rich man. There was a certain rich man, verse 19, who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He led a very comfortable life while he was here on earth, didn't he? And his life, you know, we don't describe comfortable lives these days as purple and stuff, but we describe it in a different way. However you would describe your life, the rich man's situation applies to you as well. We're all very comfortable here in this country, even the poorest among us. Verse 22 explains that ultimately his life was a wasted one, though. Because verse 22 very unceremoniously describes it. Says he died. He died and was buried. There's no pomp, there's no glory, there's no yay. It was very disappointing. He died and was buried, and when he lifted up his eyes, he found himself in torments in Hades because his life was wasted. I wonder if, for using this illustration, if we could pull the rich man up out of Hades for just a moment and ask him about the priorities in our lives, what would he have to say? We could say, you could go back and do it differently, would you? What would he say? Do you think he would scream at the top of his lungs at us, smack us around, say, stop it. Don't do what I did. There's no hope for that man. If you really want to get serious about it, if you really want to think soberly, if you really want to even be a little bit afraid, think about this. The rich man has been in torments my entire life, in your entire life, and for generations upon generations, for thousands of years, and that's really difficult for me to wrap my mind around. And that's not even the worst part. Because if that was it, that would be bad enough. But the worst part is this. It's not going to end. Because he wasted his life. His priorities were all backwards. His priorities are what our priorities are sometimes. What my priorities are. What would he say if he could be here with us? Well, we know what he would say. He begged Abraham and Lazarus to go tell his brothers so that his brothers know where he is. I guess his life wasn't a complete waste. We have his example. Let's look at more scriptures, though. Eternity and priorities. When we're talking about eternity, it's hard to avoid a few certain passages. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 being one of them. This is a very important passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. If you underline or highlight or whatever things in your Bible, this would be a good one to do so. it says something very important about our nature as humans. It says very plainly that God placed within each one of our hearts something. And that something is eternity. He placed eternity within our hearts. This is why the wise man, throughout all his search, throughout his entire life, he was searching for pleasure in every corner of the world, in every possible thing that you can do. And he always came back to one word, one conclusion, and that was vanity. What more depressing and sad word can you think of? Vanity is useless, worthless, pointless, empty. That's how he described his life, apart from God. All the pleasures and recreations and diversions of the world can never fill the void that God placed within us, this void of eternity. All of the things that are not eternal that we try to fill our lives with can't satisfy us ultimately. As the wise man beautifully concludes in the last few verses at the very last chapter of Ecclesiastes, what's the point? What can fill that void that God has put there? He says this. This is why we're here, to fear God and to keep His commandments. Why? For this is the whole of man. Some versions say duty or add other words in there, but it just says the whole of man, or this is man. This is why we are. In other words, the way I like to look at this is, if a person wants to be whole, if you want to be a whole man or a whole woman and not have this void, this depression, this anger, this loneliness, this emptiness inside of you, what do you do? The only thing you can do is devote your life to God. That's the only thing that will fill that will satisfy you. He has put eternity in our hearts so that we will seek after Him, to search after Him. Acts chapter 17, 26 and 27. Let's turn our attention to Moses. Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter," verse 25, "choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to endure the pangs of sin, reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." Let's pause there. Now, how is Moses able to resist the pleasures and temptations and sins of this world? The same things that we're trying to resist. How is he able to do that? He says because he was able to see things from a spiritual perspective. Verse 26, if we continue, says, "For he looked to the reward." Here it is. Moses was here, but where were his eyes? His eyes were here. Right. Verse 27, he lived life with God in mind, as if he could see Him. And that's exactly what we're trying to do today. If we lived our lives as if we could see God, then we would live our lives very differently. This is exactly what Paul spoke about too, finishing the race. And the Hebrews writer as well. If we could see what impact our decisions have on eternity, we would live very different lives, I think. We certainly would. We could talk about a number of other people who lost sight of eternity and ruined their lives. We think of 2 Timothy chapter 4, a man named Demas who left Paul because he simply loved this world. Whatever it was, you can insert it, whatever you think it is. There's another unnamed rich young ruler of Matthew chapter 19, Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts chapter 5. All of these people were living their lives for this part. They all lost sight of this part. At one point, many of them had their sight on this part, eternity. But something happened where they lost sight and they made shipwreck of their lives. We could keep going, but we won't. Miss Margie told me to keep the sermon short, so I'll respect her wishes. In light of eternity, now what? Christianity, I want to get across to this point. Christianity is not a spare time type of thing. Life isn't about just being a good person, not doing anything really bad. If you have any spare time, come to church if you want to. If you have a little extra money, throw it on the plate. Jesus says, no, that's not it. Jesus says He wants priority in our lives. Jesus says He wants all of us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus wants all of us. He who loves, Jesus says, father or mother more than worthy of me. I think Jesus said these words with great pain. I don't think He enjoyed saying these things because He realizes probably more than anyone how important family is. But if you let family take your eyes off of this, then it's not important. Then it's not good. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross, that is, he who loves himself more than me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Brothers and sisters, we have to quit it with this idea that we can just add Jesus to our lives. Jesus says, give up your life, and I will give you something better. We can't just keep living how we lived all along and just add a little bit of Jesus to it on the side. That's not how it works. He says, give up your life. Sacrifice yourself. Come follow me, and I will make it worth it. Are we living for Him and all that that means? It's a difficult question to wrestle with, I know. But if we ask ourselves in all honesty, hopefully we will change just a little bit. I can't emphasize enough that Christianity is not some sort of transactional religion either. Sing some songs, sit in the pew, get your card punched for the week, and then you go home and then you go back to your life. No, it's about acknowledging God for who He is. He wants us to truly love Him and love His Word. God isn't like the IRS. You know, fill out this form, pay some money, and you won't get into trouble. That's not how God is. When it comes to me filing my tax return, I don't want a whole lot of interaction with the IRS. I want it to be a transaction, easy, clean, and nothing to worry about. I don't want the IRS hanging around looking into every little aspect of my life and telling me what to do, and I don't want to have a very close relationship with my IRS agent. I don't know about you, but I don't. But often we can treat God that way, can't we? We'll do the bare minimum just to keep Him off our backs. But all along, what does He want? He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to love Him as much as He loves you. He wants us to be part of His family. He wants to call us dear son or dear daughter. So in conclusion then, how do we bring all of this together? Let's assume that we understand a little bit more about the scale of eternity. How can we leave here this morning changed? I want you, if you have a paper, pencil, go ahead and grab it. I want you to write down two questions this morning and seriously think about them. Two very simple questions, and if you ask them of yourself honestly, I think that will be a very good way to leave here this morning changed. Question number one, what have I done this past week that will matter in light of eternity? What have I done this past week that will matter in eternity? Whatever you think of may be a good place to begin focusing more time and attention. If you can't think of anything, if your day is filled with work and school and games and sleeping, if you can't think of anything in your life that will matter in eternity, hopefully that's a good area or a good reason to start changing your life. Question number two. What have I done this past week will not matter in eternity? I think this one might hurt a little bit more because it focuses us and it forces us to think of things that we can give up and maybe think of things that we should give up, at the very least cut back on. What have I done in this past week that will not matter in eternity? Jesus said, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. We've got to be able to tell ourselves no for the sake of God. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. Follow me. We don't know when this life will end for us. We don't know where we are here. We might hope and think we're here, but in reality, not to sound cliche, we might be here. We don't know when this life will end for any one of us. We don't know when this life will end and when eternity will begin, but we do know that we will spend an eternity somewhere. And we can know, depending on how we live this life, where we will spend eternity. No matter when that time may come, if we live our lives properly, we can be prepared. So what on earth am I doing with my life for God's sake? It's not a flippant question. It's a serious question. I hope you ask it of yourself from time to time as well. I'm going to close with reading from Psalm chapter 39, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm chapter 39. Psalm 39, starting in verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Can we help you become ready for eternity? Can we help you see what your Bible has to say about salvation? Are you prepared for that day? I hope to God you are, and I hope to God I am. Are you a Christian already, and you need to make some things right? If it's private, make it right privately, between you and your God or whoever needs to know. If it's public, make it known publicly. But if we can encourage you, if we can help you in any way, please come right now as we together stand and sing for your encouragement.